We are in the book of Acts, chapter 23, and Paul is under arrest. The Apostle Paul, he's being held now, but there are no charges yet. And because the mob tried to get him, there was sort of a riot kind of thing, they tried to kill him, he was taken back and kept out of the way, and now the captain, the Roman captain, is going to bring him out so that he can stand in front of the Supreme Court of Israel. The Sanhedrin is called. The judges. The supreme overseers. The elders, they're called. And that's where we begin in chapter 23. Paul is brought forth before this body of men who oversee the nation of Israel. They are the final authority. And normally, because of their prestige and their power, because of their position, normally you would call them your honor. Or more commonly in those days, that's these days, we would say to a judge sitting at a bench, you may not like his lifestyle, you may not agree with his philosophy, but the truth, or hers, but the truth is behind that bench, we show respect to the position. Your honor. If the president were to come in the room, you may not agree with what he thinks, the policies he backs up or promotes, but the truth is, we would show respect to the position and call that person Mr. President or Sir or whatever the case may be. Honor. Very commonly, to show respect and honor, the Sanhedrin, the elders, were called fathers. Kind of like Father Abraham. The elders were called fathers. Or you could say, your honor. But more commonly, fathers. Now, Paul is going to speak to them. He's brought out. He's being held prisoner for nothing. As a matter of fact, the reason he's going to speak to them is so that we can figure out why exactly we're holding this person. Let's see if we can get to the bottom of this. Now, Paul is going to speak, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, Sanhedrin, and of course the Roman chief captain and some soldiers are there. Paul says, men and brothers. He wasn't being impolite or disrespectful of their position. Normally you would say your honor or fathers. But in this case, Paul was a Pharisee. He was one of them. He is going to tell us later on, I was a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, a Pharisee of Pharisees. I come from a long line of Pharisees. So he speaks to them on their level. I was one of you. So instead of saying fathers or your honors, he says men and brothers. Probably some of those people were on the staff or the board or the Supreme Court when Paul sat there too, just 17 or 18 or 20 years ago. So it's not disrespect. He says, I know you guys, men and brothers. I have lived in all good conscience before God until this very day. Now, to the Supreme Court, to the Sanhedrin, to the elders of Israel, that would be almost a blasphemous statement. I have lived in good conscience before God my whole life. Up to this very day. Now, here's what he didn't say, so you don't confuse it. We live in a different time, in a different world, almost. The world says today, that wants to be good, when the world wants to be good, the world says, let your conscience guide you. Listen to your conscience. Paul is not saying, my conscience is my guide. Always I let my conscience be my guide. Little cricket comes along and reminds me to let my conscience be my guide. Paul's not saying that. Paul says, I live in good conscience. Let me read it to you again. Before God. Meaning, what God's Word says, that's what I do. You and I should be able to say the same thing. I can't. Not to this very day. There's been at least one or two days I did something else. Well, one or two just in the last three. But I'm glad you're not like that. What a statement. Good conscience. Your conscience shouldn't be your guide. You want me to tell you what I mean? See, the Word of God should be your guide in good conscience toward God. Toward God. Let me give you an outstanding example of how you can be sincere. And your heart is sincere. And your head is sincere. But you're going against the Word of God. A Hindu mother, takes her newborn baby, walks over to the Ganges River. It's filthy. And in good conscience, according to what she thinks, according to what she's been taught, according to what even their system, the Hindu system, teaches her, she takes the baby and throws the brand new baby in the river to offer it to a god. She does it, of course, in good conscience. But your conscience can't be your guide. The Word of God says something else. The truth is the truth. Now, today, you've probably heard me say this because I say it a lot. When people look at you and say, that's your truth. Now, has anybody ever said that to you? I say, you know, Jesus Christ is the only way. Well, that's your truth. Come on. My truth? I never made that up. I read that somewhere. That's your truth. My truth is that God is a spaceman and He's coming back to get us soon. My friend's truth is that God is a dog, lives on a whole other planet, and here we go. Now, come on. Come, God says. Let us reason together. You go to the bank, and I know you've heard me say this. You take $10,000, we're just pretending. I could have said a million, because we're only pretending. If we're not, talk to me after church. But you take $10,000, you go to the bank, and there's this nicest person on the earth. They are so nice. And they're not trying to be nice, they just pick nice people. And that person says, okay, I want to deposit this in my account. And they fill out the proper paperwork and they push the buttons and then they give you a printout. You have a receipt. You put it in your pocket or in the safe deposit box or you laminate it, whatever, I don't know, but you have your receipt and you go home. And as you're thinking about it, you listen to a Y2K tape. Everything's going to die soon. And so, you go straight to the bank next week. Say, I've changed my mind. I want to handle my finances differently. Here's my receipt. I think I'll take my money and do something else with it. And the nicest person in the world looks at you and said, $10,000? Yeah, here's the receipt. I'm sorry, it's not there. Well, yeah, I did it last week. You're even the same person that did it. And they say, that's your truth. What would you say to that? Truth! I'm going to come over this thing and go get my money. The truth is, it's there. Here's a receipt. It's not your truth, my truth. That's baloney. There is only one truth here, and that's my money. And you would say that. I know you. I've seen you guys live on the streets. So don't go for this baloney, that's your truth. No, the truth is, here is the facts. This is the truth. Not whatever you choose to believe. I've got a receipt. Down payment. The Holy Spirit of God has been given to me. Me. If you give it to me, give it to anybody. Proof. Down payment. Earnest. It's true. It's real. It's not my truth. It's the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. Not a, but the. I am the way, not a way. I'm the way. So the Hindu who thinks she's doing the proper thing has really gone against God. Paul said, my whole life, I want to do and have done what God says. He didn't say, I've never sinned. Please don't mistake the two. But it is a pretty powerful statement, so powerful that the high priest, Ananias, commanded, one of you guys close to him, hit that guy in the mouth. Punch him in the mouth for saying something like that. When it says smite, we're not talking a simple little tap on the cheek. They hauled off and let him have it for speaking that. High priest, Ananias. Now, how did he get his job? Pull out colored rocks, smoke, candles. How did he get that job? Ananias was a multi-million dollar individual. Multimillionaire. had lots of money. He was one of the multimillionaires of his day. He bought his job. He was not there because he was a good man or a godly man. He was there because he had friends in low places who could get him there. All it took was a little bit of money. So there he was. And Ananias had business sense. He was a shrewd businessman. So he worked out a business deal with the temple priests, all of them. He's the high priest. He worked out the deal. Here's the deal. You and I, regular old everyday people, would come into the temple and you would need to sacrifice at certain times of the year. Well, you would come to the temple and you would bring sometimes that little lamb for Passover, for instance. Many, many thousands, tens of thousands of lambs were sacrificed. They would have to start days in advance getting the stuff together. Well, you bring your little lamb in, and it has to be spotless, perfect. You got this cute little thing. You bring it in, the priest checks them. And the priest says, you know, right here on his front leg, on his forearm here, we're feeling, and you can feel inside on the bones, there's like a little dent. There's just a dent there. I don't think this one's going to pass inspection. Oh my goodness, what are we going to do? We have to have a lamb, and this was pretty expensive, and we've come a long way, and what do we do? And the priest says, oh my goodness, we have some lambs you could buy. And these are perfect. And by the way, they are pre-approved. We don't need to check it. These have been checked already. They're pre-approved. Well, how much? Well, you know, it's pretty expensive. But hey, you can't go all the way home. And you're going to have to travel all the way back. You're going to have to buy another lamb. You're going to have to raise it up to this little age here. You know, really, it's expensive. It's a pretty big dollar, but we're saving you a lot of grief and a lot of hassle. I'm telling you. I know the high priest, and this has been pre-approved, and so you would buy it. What were your choices? And people were being ripped off, and the high priest was getting kicked back all that money, and he was getting rich on rich. Wasn't enough, though. He also worked out a deal with the money changers. You would come in and say, I want to give to the Lord. And you should. God said you should. So you say, I want to give to the Lord, but all I have is American money. Oh, well, you can't use it. You've got to use the temple script. Well, where do I get that? Go ahead and just head out to the table out there and they'll change it. You go to the table and you pull out and say, I want to give God this $5. And they say, okay, you give us the $5 and we'll give you a dollar back. Because, well, you have taxes and you have, you know, inflation and the exchange rate. And so what was happening is the money changers were ripping people off, and they were being allowed to come inside the temple to do it, and the high priest would get all those proceeds. They would pay him for a table space in the temple so they could steal from you and he could take from them. He was getting rich. That's the Ananias we all know and love. High priest that year. 12 years later, around 12 years, he was assassinated. He was hated by the people. In other words, I'll say in English, everybody knew he was a cheater and a thief. Those kinds of things are hard to hide for a while. There he is. He says, somebody smacked that guy in the mouth for saying that. How would you react? You yourself. I know probably how I'd react. I see how Paul reacted. And they that stood by... Oh, I'm sorry. He says, somebody hit that guy. Then Paul, once they hit him, said to Ananias, he said, God is going to punch you. Smite isn't a tap on the cheek. In other words, God's going to hit you. You whited wall. For you sit there to judge me according to the law, and you condemn me to be beaten against the law. In other words, Paul says, I know the law, and you just broke it. Well, what did he just call him? When you were living in those days, still today you will see it in Israel, when you lived then, you had to remain ceremonially clean. or you couldn't come into the temple, or into, you know, to the temple proper, into certain areas to worship God on different occasions. So you wanted to remain clean. Well, there were certain places you couldn't go. For instance, graveyards. You couldn't be near or around the dead. So they would mark graveyards with whited fences, rock stone walls, painted white, and the tombstones or the grave markers would be all white, and if there were graves in the ground, they would mark them with white rocks so that you wouldn't accidentally walk on them or brush up against them or lean against the wall that went around them, or you would be unclean. They didn't want that to happen, so they were painted white. Remember when Jesus was talking to the hypocrites? Jesus said, "You are whitewashed tombstones." Meaning, outside you're clean and you look good. Inside you are full of dead men's bones. What's inside that grave? Dead. Death. Nothing. Now what Paul has just said in his anger is, you bag of bones. You sit to judge me in accordance with the law, and you break the law by having me beaten, by having someone hit me. That's against the law. Deuteronomy 25, if you're taking notes, Deuteronomy 25, verse 1, specifically tells you can't be beaten without being found guilty first. Listen, if there be a controversy between men, they come to judgment, that the judges may judge them, then, and only then, is the language, they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. The next verse goes on to say, if they deserve to be beaten, then you beat them with 40 stripes, no more. But first, they must be found innocent or guilty. You can't touch them. So what that Ananias did, besides being a cheater and a thief and a crusher of people, he also sits in a position of the highest position in the land as far as the law is concerned, and he's breaking the law to boot. Now, when Paul is hit, I don't know how he felt. I got an idea how I would feel. And he responds angrily. You bag of bones, you sit to judge according to the law, and you break the law. Should that have been Paul's response? Some people say, yeah, oh sure. He had no right. I mean, that would make you mad. I have my right. Listen, let me read to you the response of Jesus when the very same thing took place. In the book of John, chapter 18, verses 21 through 23. They said this, you tell us, the high priest said, tell me what you're teaching out there. I want to know what you're teaching. And Jesus said, why do you ask me? Ask those which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood near him struck him with the palm of his hand, slapped him across the face hard. And he said, you speak to the high priest that way? Look at the response of God. Jesus said, not in anger, very calmly. He looked him right in the eye. I just know it. And said, if I have said something wrong, tell me what it is. And if I have not, then why did you hit me? Can you imagine Jesus looking at you in the eye and saying that? That's not the response you would have expected. You would have expected, like Paul, hey, you bag of bones, you louse. Instead, Jesus says, you don't rail. You don't return railing for railing. You don't return evil for evil. How can you possibly do that? There's only one way I know, according to Scripture. You must be born again. You must have the Spirit of God, the power and the authority to stand there in love and calmly say, if I said something wrong, tell me what it was. If I didn't, why did you do that? Oh my goodness, had I been that soldier, I would have just slinked out of there and gone home. God Himself going, Bob, why did you hit me? Woo. You know what? They that stood near Paul, in verse 4, said this to him. You would say that to the high priest? You would speak that way to the high priest? Look at Paul's response. Paul said, I didn't know. I did not know that was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. Do you see what Paul is saying? He immediately confesses. You know what? I was wrong. I did not know that was the high priest. Because God's word says, don't speak evil of him. And Paul is saying, I would not have done that had I known. Don't you love a heart that says, you know what? God's Word says I shouldn't. I apologize. I should not have done that. I didn't know. Paul did it in ignorance. Now the next time you get an opportunity and someone has shown you that you've blown it, you might be mad, you might be frustrated, you might feel insecure, you might feel cheated, you might feel like every right in the world is yours to do this, but stop and say, wait a minute, what does God say here? And he said, I didn't know it was the high priest. Now here's a question for you. How on the earth could Paul not know that was the high priest? Is he playing stupid? He's a very educated man. Did he really not know it was a high priest? Some say that Ananias wasn't wearing his high priest stuff, his robes. That's possible. That is possible. Now, I don't know that it's likely because there before the Roman captain of the guards in the public section, meeting as the Supreme Court, meeting as those who are going to bring charges, I more likely believe that the high priest would have been dressed as the high priest so that the authority would be there. I believe all of them would have been dressed. Now, so then explain to me how come he didn't know. I think he himself tells us why he didn't know, and he's going to tell us in a few letters. Paul is having severe eye trouble. I don't think he could see that far. In one of the letters, I believe Galatians, he says, you see how large a letter I write with my own hand. Sitting there writing, he had to write large letters because his eyes were so bad. Some people teach that was his thorn in the flesh, the pain that was involved, whatever, I don't know. Some think it was from the fact that he was stoned and left for dead and many of the rocks hit him in the head and really did something with his eyesight. I don't know. But he himself says, I have severe eye troubles. I kind of lean toward the fact that I believe Paul didn't know. I don't believe he's lying here. I think he didn't realize who that was. Well, we're told, respect those in authority. Now, you may not respect their lifestyle. You may not respect their beliefs. You may not respect what they stand for. You may not respect anything about that individual. But I believe we're called as Christians, you can find it in Romans chapter 13, that we should respect and to pray for those in leadership. And here's something that is freaky. God placed them there. I mean, it wasn't my vote. It certainly wasn't mine. But God placed them there. He must know what He's doing. I have to trust Him. And you say, well, that was easy back in those days when Peter told us to do that. When Paul said to do that, things were different. They certainly were. Caesar Nero was in charge. And there's a loony for you. And they said, you pray for those. Well, we should respect the position. I have a little story, true story, about a second and a third grade teacher. He taught second and third grade together, of German descent. And when the children would come into school every morning, he would stand at the door, have them line up single file, and he would click his heels and bow to each student as they came in to respect them. And one of the little kids asked him, why do you do that? You're the teacher, we're just the kids. Why do you do that? And he said, because someday one of you may be president somewhere. One of you may even be king if there are still kings. And I just want to show respect where respect is due. The man that told that story about his teacher grew up to be Albert Einstein. And he remembered that teacher for the respect. We're told to respect. Sometimes you can't respect an individual, but you certainly can respect the position. So Paul says, you know what? God's word says not to do that, so I shouldn't have done it. I didn't know it was the high priest. But when Paul perceived, see, he had to figure it out. Verse 6 says that one part of the group were Sadducees and the other Pharisees. He cried out in the council. He said, "Men and brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee." All right, that's going to help him get someone on his team, because we're split up here, Pharisees, Sadducees. He says, "Of the hope, I'm called here today, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question. The reason I'm here is because I've been telling people there is a hope and that there's a resurrection of the dead." Pharisees believed in life after life. They believed in angels. And they believed that Father Abraham was still alive out there somewhere. They believed in those things. Sadducees were materialists, and they said, after this, there is nothing. Eat, drink, be merry, because once you die, you're annihilated. There's no heaven, there's no hell, there are no angels, there's no nothing out there past this. And Paul says, the reason I'm here before you is because I'm a Pharisee, I used to be, and I was telling people there is a hope, there is life after life. There are angels. Well, what happened? When he said this, verse 7, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. There was a split now. We're split down the center here. For the Sadducees say, verse 8, there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. There's nothing after this. But the Pharisees confess both. Yes, there's life after this. There are angels. Yes, Father Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and all, they're all out there with the Lord. There arose a great cry. They started fighting. Unusual, huh? And the scribes that were the Pharisees' part arose and strove. They started a fight here. "We find no evil in this man. If a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, then let us not fight against God." Hey, if someone from the other side talked to him, then let's not fight against God. If it's God, it'll be. If not, it's not. Let's just leave it alone. Well, the Sadducees, there's no such thing. So we've got a fight going. "When there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them." They have grabbed Paul now. This is the Supreme Court. They've hopped out of their seats. One side are pulling Paul one way, some another. The chief captain's afraid they're going to rip him apart. This is a pretty little rough group. "He commanded the soldiers to go down to take Paul by force." They have to fight their way in, grab Paul, drag him back out, and bring him back to the Antonia Fortress. Times now, Paul has been saved from a riot by the Romans. This is the third time. Paul's batting 1,000, isn't he? They tried to kill him a couple of times. Now they're going to tear it. They're so rough that the chief captain was afraid they were going to hurt him, tear him apart. So they forcefully got in and took him out. Three times, Romans saved Paul's life. Wow. How would you feel? Paul said, "You know, I'm here before you because I'm preaching that there's a hope and the resurrection of the dead." Not reincarnation, resurrection. He's going to write later on in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. He's going to say this: "If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved." That's the gospel. Right there. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. He's alive. You shall be saved. No money, no water, no preparation, no language change, no stopping from anything you're doing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. He said, "I'm here today, called in question, because of the hope, the resurrection." That's the whole message. We're telling people today, Jesus is Lord, He's alive. He is risen from the dead, and He's coming again. You can have life. If you'll just believe that, say yes. It's a simple process. So simple, even Christians want to add to it. It was easy for them to do, but now they want to add on because to make it harder for others. You know, the truth is, grace isn't cheap.
but it is grace. It's free. Well, don't I have to clean up my attitude? No. No, if we have to wait that long, we don't have that kind of time. Should I clean up my language? Can't be done. Try it. Because if you thought it in your heart, it's done already. See, we're fighting a losing battle here. Well, it's very common for some people to say, do I have to give up drugs to come to Jesus? No. No, you have to believe Jesus Christ is Lord. Know that He is God, human flesh. Acknowledge Him as Lord. And believe in your heart He has risen from the dead. And then God Himself will discuss your drug problem with you. God Himself, I believe, will talk to you about a lot of things. Slowly. You know, our job is to, as they used to say in the old days, we're fishers of men. Our job is to catch the fish. I think God should clean them. That's the... Right? Well, we do spend a lot of time trying to clean the fish, and that's a dirty job. And God can do that. I think God can. I think God can get a hold of my life and change me. I think He can get a hold of your life and change you. But what you need to know is you can come today freely. No preparation, no planning, no nothing involved. You just come to Jesus. And He loves me just like I am. But I don't think that for one minute means He doesn't want me to change. He loves you just like this, but I am sure He'll walk with you. He'll strengthen you. You will see a change in your character, in your life. Well, Paul says, that's why I'm here. While there's a big fight, they save him. Now, in the cell, he's locked away again. Isn't that true? He brought him back to the Antonia Fortress, back to the castle there. And he's trying to decide what to do. Paul's locked away now. And he's sitting in his cell. And imagine what you would be thinking, or even saying out loud. Lord, the last three times I tried to tell people about You, I never got to finish. I'm trying to tell them about You, but they won't. I keep getting attacked. I know You said it was going to be hard. I'm just looking for an opportunity. Every time I say it, it seems like the wrong thing to say. People get upset at me. I try to say it and it comes out wrong. I'm hoping that this is a good path and they'll listen to me and they attack me. I can't seem to do it right. Boy, what a waste of time I am. You sure saved a loser when you saved me. This isn't working. Maybe he's thinking this. I've tried to tell him about You and it's not working. Maybe you're upset at me because I came to Jerusalem. Maybe you didn't want me here. Maybe I misunderstood. Maybe all those things. I don't know what to do now. I give up. I guess God's finished with me. He's never going to use me again. Every time I open my mouth, somebody's offended and they walk away and I'm such a loser. Would you feel that way? Don't lie to me. Sure you would. Of course you would. We'd be going, I've tried, and it's just not working. I go to work, and I tell them about Jesus, and they seem to attack me. They try to rip my clothes off. They keep kicking me back out. It's just not working. Lord, I'm doing a terrible job here. You better get somebody else saved and get them in there, or this isn't going to work. Have you felt that way ever? I try to tell people about Jesus, but they just look at me, and they're not interested. No matter how I try to say it, they just don't want to hear it. Three riots broke out. He got saved three times from the riots. And he's in his cell. And if you're a Bible underliner, look, verse 11. And that the night following, the Lord stood by him. I believe. You just want to serve Jesus? You listen to Him. I believe He'll stand right by you, as He promised. He'll stand. The Lord stood by Paul. And this is what He said to Paul. Paul, cheer up, man. Oh, it's easy for you to say. I'm locked away. I don't know what's going to happen. All I want to do is tell him about you. And there they just fight with me and nobody wants to hear. Paul, cheer up. Be of good cheer. It's okay. That's what he says to you. I'm trying to share Jesus at work and it's just... or at school. I'm just trying to tell people and they seem to attack me. I'm so useless. I always say the wrong things. It's all right. Be of good cheer. Look, I love this statement. For anybody who has ever tried to share and you're sure it's getting nowhere, God says, the way you testified of me in Jerusalem, you'll do the same thing in Rome. I'm going to Rome. Cool. You mean they saved me from three rides here? It's going to be sort of that way there? Listen, Paul, it wasn't a waste of time. Paul, you be of good cheer. You testified of me in Jerusalem. You will be a witness in Rome as well. God loves you. He wants to use you. He will use you. It's not the amazing that He's looking for. It's me and you. He loves you. He says, you come to me. And then once you come to me and learn of me, then what does He say? Go. Not that I don't want you. You go, I'll go with you. And go into the whole world, to the highways and byways, and you just tell everybody, come on to Jesus. Right? Well, I believe the Lord is with you. You say, I've blown it now. I handled that stuff all wrong. God's got to be finished with me for sure. And God standing with you says, be of good cheer. The way you're witnessing here, you'll have an opportunity to do another place. Don't tell Paul how he's going to get there. It'll ruin the fun. He'll get shipwrecked and swallow a lot of salt water, and he'll get bitten by snakes, and people will chase him down the street, and it's going to be a ball. The Christian walk. Sometimes it's a Christian run, but it's a good thing. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Oh, bummer. A lot of growling stomachs there's going to be soon. We're not going to eat or drink until we kill Paul. What did God say? You're going to Rome, Paul. Wouldn't it be a bummer to be one of those 40? And they didn't know that God spoke to Paul and told him that. What a bummer. We're going to get together because there's safety in numbers. We're all not going to eat and drink, even you, Bob, until we kill Paul. And God has already said to Paul, you'll be in Rome. You're going to preach there. Oh, if he'd only told those guys that. Imagine how hungry they're going to be in about a month. Sometimes you and I, we do silly things. Check with the Lord. Stay in His Word. Seek Him. Well, they came to the chief priests and the elders. That means the chief priests and the elders were bad guys and were in on this. And they said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have murdered, slain, killed Paul. We're going to kill him. Now, therefore, you with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though we would inquire, or you would inquire, something more completely concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. Ask the chief captain to bring him down tomorrow because you want to question him a little bit more. And before he even gets close here, we'll jump on him and we'll kill him. We have to because we're getting hungry. It's been like 6 hours now. So we want to get this over with because we took an oath under a curse. And we'll kill him. Now, you want to see luck? And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Now, until this very verse, you did not know Paul had a sister, did you? Unless you read it before. You didn't know that. And you didn't know she had a kid. How many children does she have? Well, one is enough in this case, isn't it? Paul's sister's son, Paul's nephew, just happens to be eavesdropping at the right place at the right time. What a coincidence. Aren't Christians lucky? Do you really think you're lucky? Don't wish me my own luck. People say good luck. Don't even think that about me. God be with you. Do you believe in coincidence? I don't. I think that every one of us is going at about 100 miles an hour doing our own thing, and that God Himself is going, okay, down there. Okay, over here, Bob, now. Yep, go, good. I picked that myself, Lord. Right, Bob, you're a good son. You ever walk with your children when they were little across the street? You know, they're little. They don't walk well, and they're spindly, and they're weird, and their feet don't do anything, and they're 20. They're little bitty things. And you know, they're holding your hand, and you're holding theirs. And you're walking across the street because the little person flashes for 2 seconds green. It's on, you start walking, boom, it's red. And cars go, there's one. Right? If you live in America, what do you do? Well, if there's a need to hurry, what do you do? Well, that little guy's in control unless there's a need to hurry. When you lift them right up and you walk, don't you? Okay, and they're spinning. What I'm trying to tell you is it's His grip on you. Sometimes you and I are walking, me and the Lord, hey, we're doing good, are we, God? Gosh, we haven't. And all of a sudden I'm spinning because we got to get across the street now and stop talking, Bob. Okay, there we are. We're on this side of the street. It's cool. God is in control, and I know people don't believe that. We're listening to the whole world talk about coincidence. There's no such thing. That young man was there, I think, by design. God did this. And he heard that they were going to get Paul, and he told Paul. So Paul, in verse 17, calls one of the centurions over to him and says, take this young man to the chief captain. He's got something to tell him. So he took him, verse 18, and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul, the prisoner, called me to him and prayed me to bring this young man to you. He's got something to tell you. The chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately. Chief captain, so that no one else would know the message. I don't know what this is, but it sounds like it's personal. He goes, away so nobody can hear. What is it that you want to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire to ask you that you would bring Paul down tomorrow to the council as though they were really going to question him. But don't yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath. They will neither eat or drink till they have killed him, and now they are ready, looking for a promise from you. They're going to ask you to bring Paul, and when they do, it's a trick, it's a trap, they're going to kill him. God saved Paul's life now with his own nephew. When's Paul going to die? When he's finished. Now you too, God will take care of you. Don't be so faint-hearted. Don't be silly. Don't be foolish. But you need to walk in God. He will take care of me. See, it's over when He says it's over. I'm finished when He says I'm finished. I like what Billy Graham says. Billy Graham says, I will know when to quit when God won't let me do it anymore. And right now, Billy Graham at times can't do it anymore. Some he can, some he can't. So he figures, okay, God's picking and choosing the times. God is God over everything. And I will do what He will allow me to do until I'm finished, and so will you. And when someone threatens your life, you probably don't get them like I do, but it's a very common thing for someone to say, I'm going to kill you. You always send them a note back, say, stand in line, you're about 15th back, dude. And if God says so, then fine. But if God says no, we'll just keep on doing this until He says. Always trust the Lord your God. He promised you He would take care of you. Now, it's easy to say. But again, it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in that. Stay in the Word and trust God for everything. Well, the chief captain then let the young man go home. And he said, don't tell anybody. See that you tell no man the things you have told me or shown me. And he called to him 2 centurions, and he said in verse 21, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea. Paul's going to travel with 200 of the guys. And 70 horsemen. We've got a parade going. This is going to be beautiful. And 200 spearmen just in case. 400 soldiers and 70 on and 70 more on horseback ought to take care of 40 hungry people. We're not going to let this happen. We're going to get to the bottom of this. And if you're guilty, fine. And if you're not guilty, fine. But we're going to find out. Aren't you glad somebody there, praise God that He placed them there to do the right thing. And provide them beasts that they may set Paul on it. So Paul's going to get the ride up to Caesarea, up the coast there. Bring him safe unto the governor, whose name is Felix. And then Claudius Lysias, that's the chief captain there. He writes a letter to Felix. Most excellent Felix, or Governor Felix, Claudius Lysias sends greeting. This man, I love his letter. Notice how he leaves out the details of his errors. Notice how he forgot to say, I was going to have him beaten. I had him arrested for no reason. Notice that he overlooks that and says this. This man was taken to the Jews, and they were going to kill him, but I saved him with an army. Rescued him. Because I knew he was a Roman. I understood he was a Roman. Notice how it's not quite the truth, but it is sort of the truth. He could be in trouble otherwise. Well, he says, when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth to their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their laws. Something to do with their religious laws. But they have nothing laid to his charge, worthy of death or bond. There are no charges here. When it was told me that the Jews laid in wait for the man, they were going to kill him, I immediately sent him to you and gave commandment to his accusers to say before you what they had against him. Farewell. I sent him to you because guys want to kill him. For no reason. I figure you're the power man. You handle it. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul, brought him by night to Antipatris. On the next day, they let the horsemen to go with him, the 70 horsemen, and they returned to the castle, who, when they came to Caesarea, delivered the epistle, the letter, to the governor. They presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked what province Paul lived was of. And Paul said, Cilicia of Tarsus there. And he says, I will hear you. I'll hear the case. It falls under my jurisdiction. And I'll listen to your accusers when they get here. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. Herod's judgment hall was not a real tough prison. It was almost a house arrest idea. There were chains involved at times, but it was a house arrest. So friends could come visit Paul. You'll find that Luke visits him there and a few others. Friends will come and bring him things he needs, like food and some clothes, and he'll be able to write letters and send letters with friends. So he's under arrest, but it's almost a house arrest. Now, I already know he's going to stay here 2 years. No charges, no accusations, no nothing. 2 years in prison. He doesn't know that yet. All he knows is, I'm going to go preach in Rome. God is good. Now, he's going to stand before Felix. So before we close, let's talk about Felix just for a second. He's the governor. Now, how did he get to be governor? Remember your Roman history. I'm sure you probably spent years in Roman history, didn't you? Felix is famous in Roman history. The only ever in all of Roman history, the only slave who ever became a Roman governor. Born a slave, raised a slave, became a Roman governor. How did he get that job? Because Felix's brother, Paulus, who also was a slave, became best friends with Caesar Nero. And so, Paulus got himself a good job and got Felix a pretty good job too. Governor over the whole area. Power and authority. Felix cheated. He stole. He hated everything and everybody because of his upbringing. He hated Christians. He hated non-Christians. He just hated. And any time he could put someone to death, that was a thrill, and he would do it just because they were alive. So Paul said, when I come before Felix, I'm not going to mention Jesus because I want to see that guy go to hell. He is stupid. He's a louse. Did Paul say that? Oh, no. As a matter of fact, didn't Paul say, honorable governor, I'm kind of thrilled to tell you about this because I know you're a man and you've got some sense and I know you'll understand this. I want to tell you about Jesus. Is there anybody you won't tell about Jesus? Paul's going to get to go speak in Rome. Who to? Nero. Well, Nero was Caesar. And Caesars were really pretty nice guys, weren't they? Nero was not sane. At least not sane. Many believe he was demon-possessed. But at the very least, he was insane. He didn't like Christians. And he would take Christians and dip them in wax and then place them on poles and light his garden at night. And when one would burn out, they'd put a new one up there. He lit up the Appian Way over 3 miles, both sides of the street. It was a well-lit road with Christians. And all night as they burned, they would replace them with others. He drove through his nice flower garden, well lit up with Christians. He completely naked, screaming at the top of his lungs, driving his chariot. He was not normal. He had his mother brought before him, and they sliced her open in front of him, stripped her naked, sliced her open, because he wanted to see the womb where he was born. He wasn't sane. Paul said, I'm not even going to go in front of that guy. The guy is crazy. No, Paul said, I would love to tell you about Jesus. Jesus loves you. You think, Jesus doesn't love Nero, does he? Oh yeah, he did. Yeah. How about Felix? Yeah. See, Jesus loves you. And he wants you to have life. He died for the sins of the world. There is no one, no one beyond the love of Jesus Christ. If they're still breathing, there's still hope. So you want to share Jesus with people. Sometimes they listen, sometimes they don't. But you want to tell them, Jesus loves you. Now the world has its standards, and when we change our minds and this and that, well then, you know, we're in the eyes of the world, it varies. But you see, Jesus suffered, shed his blood for the sins of the world. For God so loved the world, not the earth, but mankind. Cosmos, that's what the word translates to there. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves. Now, he doesn't like what some of us are doing, but he does love us. He loves you. If you've never accepted Jesus, as we worship, all you need to do is say, Jesus, I open my heart to you. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Fellowship. Open your heart to Jesus. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. And Paul's going to get an opportunity to tell the Roman hierarchy and anybody else that will listen. And we hope to do the same thing. Where you work, where you go to school, where you wander, tell people Jesus Christ loves them. And that there is hope. And that he does care. Let's bow our heads together as we close.